Good morning. Happy Easter. I add my welcome. My name is Mark. I add my welcome to what you've already received. We are so incredibly glad you're here. Good to be together today, isn't it? Good to be together. Let's practice that Easter greeting. If you've been around church a little while, you might be disappointed if you didn't get it today. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. It's exciting to be together. It's exciting. Hey, welcome to Roane County, out there in Bearden, our other venues, a lot of folks tagging in, and all those folks online. Would you give it up for all the folks online this morning? Thanks for staying with us. We see you. We know you're here. Looking forward to seeing you back soon. Hey, we're glad to be together. This is Resurrection Sunday, but if you've been tracking with us a little while, we've been in the book of John for a better part of 18 months. And if you're disappointed, I just apologize. We covered the resurrection a few weeks ago. But don't be disappointed, because everything that the resurrection points to is the very life that God longs for us to have. That resurrection life, that life that's full and rich, that's found only in Jesus. And so we're celebrating the resurrection life that God's called us to. And in this passage that we're going to look at in a few minutes, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus calling Peter to follow, to enjoy that resurrection life. And that life we're talking about is the life that is the yearning on every soul of every human being. Many of us have said yes to Jesus. We've determined to follow Jesus. And yet there's folks who still have yet to make a decision to follow Christ. And that yearning within you is the very Spirit of God drawing you to a place where He's calling you to follow. And so here's the message for the weekend. We're called to follow into this resurrection life that's ours. And John has made it real clear all throughout his book. He's made it abundantly clear that he wants us to what? To know Jesus. He said, I want you to know Jesus. Why is it so important that we know Jesus? He tells us in John chapter 20 that by believing, we may have life. You heard that word before? We may have life. That's the resurrection life. That's the life that we've been called to. Not just life that we survive, not just life that we make it through, but a life that's thriving, a life that's intimate, in a relationship, and at peace with the Creator of the universe, with Christ Himself. So this week, we're literally closing the book on the book of John journals. We're not having to bring those back next week. We'll tell you in a few minutes what we're going to be doing next week. But this resurrection that took place weeks earlier, that we've covered weeks earlier, is really on this side of what Jesus is getting after in a beautiful conversation with Peter. If you go back last week, it was after Jesus had been resurrected, and there was this space and time that had occurred, and the disciples kind of went back to doing what they were doing, and some of the fishermen went back to fishing. Peter and the gang were out there fishing, and Jesus shows up on the beach, and he yells out to them, hey, caught any fish? Yeah, all night, and it had been going too well for them. And he says, why don't you put your nets on the other side? And all of a sudden, things start to click for them. And they catch some 153, 157 fish on the other side of the boat. And they get back to the shore where Jesus is next to a charcoal fire. And I love this. He's making breakfast for them. Jesus made breakfast for them. And so they show up on the beach, and Jesus is having a conversation with these guys, which is pretty cool, pretty intimate. But then he hones in, that's what we're going to talk about this week. He hones in on one guy specifically. He hones in on this guy named Peter. Peter that we've covered and talked about a whole lot. And he moves into Peter's life, and he says something to Peter that's pretty profound. This life that I've given you, this resurrection life, is found only in following Jesus. Life is found only in following Jesus, and he makes this really clear to Peter. And in case you've missed it, all the way back in John chapter 1, when Jesus first calls the disciples, when he first calls Peter, what does he call Peter and tell Peter to do? He says, hey, you fishermen, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And here, bookended, at the very end of his earthly experience with Peter, he says the very same thing to him. He says, Peter, we're going to have a conversation. At the end of this conversation, I want you to see something. I want you to know this. I want you to know this like you've never known it before. Your call, the call on your life, is to follow me. So Peter's initial encounter started there. And here we see that Jesus calls him to the same thing, even after 3 or 4 years of ministry together. Let's take a look at it in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old,
You will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, circle it, underline it, write it across your forehead right now, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had said and leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Here it is again. You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John sneaks his name in here. Hey, you want to know who's writing this book? It's me. In fact, I've been writing this to you. And he says something pretty profound. He goes, hey, if I recorded everything that Jesus said and did over the last 3 or 4 years, there wouldn't be enough space in the world for the volumes. So much has taken place. And it makes sense. Think about writing down everything that's happened over the last 3 or 4 years, every detail of it. There are not enough volumes. And yet, if that's true, what's also true, the things that were written down, the things that were given us, are pretty profound and specific for us to pay attention to. And so these words to Peter at the very end of this book were intended to lead us to following Jesus. Life is found in following Jesus, not just a life that preserves and is survivable that we get through, but a life that's thriving, a life that is rich, a life that is at peace with the creator of the universe. Jesus said, a thief comes to steal and to destroy, but I've come that you might have what? You might have life. You might have it to the full, that you'd have this abundant, full, rich life. That's the life Jesus calls us to. This message here is to follow. He says to Peter, I want you to follow. I want you to keep following. I want you to keep on following. He bookends it at the very front end of his relationship with him. And now as Jesus is getting ready to part this world and give Peter a whole new mission and a work to do, he says to him, it's going to be critical that you understand this. Follow me, Peter. So let's deal briefly with following. We all get it. Following's necessary, right? Don't we all have to follow something somewhere? We follow the rules in our house, maybe at work, at school, behind the wheel of a car, on a sports field. Following kind of works for us, right? We know that if I follow, things are going to go better for us. But truth be told, if we were putting the trait of following next to the trait of leadership, we'd probably say, I think leadership's probably the one I want to aspire to. Leadership is probably the higher trait that I might want to emulate. And yet Jesus speaks here in a very clear way, as he always does. He speaks counterculturally. Yeah, you think that's the case. You think leadership would be the better trait. And Jesus says, not the case. In fact, Jesus speaks oftentimes in upside down kingdom language. And he says, you know what? I want you to follow me. Real life is going to be found in following me. And so Jesus calls him to that. And a lot of principles emerge in this conversation with Peter, and I love it. It's a very intimate conversation that we get to actually step into and look at for a few moments. And a lot of principles arise here, and the first is really clear. You know, following Jesus has everything to do with my love for Jesus. It has everything to do with my love for him. Jesus calls Peter out. You know, they were together on the beach with the other disciples, and they were all having a conversation there together. And then Jesus steps forward and invites Peter to a conversation. It gets very intimate. It gets very personal. It's no longer about just Jesus and the disciples. Now it's about Jesus and Peter. And if you look closely, John's always tagging behind. He's always in ears distance. He always knows what's going on, right? And we'll get to that again in a few minutes. But there's this conversation with Jesus and Peter. And it seems like they're walking along the beach because he looks back. Peter looks back at some point and sees John back there. But they're walking along the beach. And I love the beach. And I love when someone says to me, I'm sitting in that chair, hey, you want to go for a walk? That could mean two things. We're just going to go for a walk, or I got something I want to talk to you about, and it's going to get pretty ugly. Let's go for a walk, right? Anybody been there? So Jesus says to Peter, Peter, let's go for a walk. It's public, but it's private, and it's pretty intimate. And Jesus gets right and cuts right to the chase. He gets right at the heart of it. He gets right at the heart of Peter's issue, and he says to Peter, and he doesn't even call him Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? He gets right to the heart of Peter's issue. Do you love me? And Peter knew exactly what Jesus was asking. He wasn't asking, hey, are we good?
You know when you have a break with a friend or a relationship strain and everything, and there's finally that awkward conversation, you get back together and you're like, are we good? Do you love me? Are we good? Can we hug it out? That's not what was taking place here. In fact, Jesus was asking Peter a very direct question. He was saying, no, do you love me exclusively? And Peter understood exactly what he was asking. Peter understood that this was Jesus who was asking him, do you love me? It was Peter when Jesus said to the disciples, hey, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying about me? It was Peter who responded almost immediately and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus, you're the Christ. You're God. And so Jesus is asking this guy who claimed that he was God, do you love me? Do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? It wasn't a mutual relationship kind of thing. It was Jesus, God of the universe, saying to him, do you love me? And after a significant event happens in our lives, we tend to look back at all the days leading up to that, don't we? Like, well the thing that happened on Friday didn't have quite the significance it does now when I think about what happened on Saturday. And I go back and I unpack Friday. And I can't imagine that Peter was doing anything less than that. In this space and time between the resurrection and his denials and all that had taken place, Peter had to be running everything that Jesus had said and done through his mind, everything that he said. And so Peter had to be remembering when the Pharisees asked Jesus, they're trying to trap him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Peter, being a good Jew, knew that Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Peter understood the question. When Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love God? Do you love me exclusively? Do you love me above everything else? Do you love me above all other things, all other people? Do you love me? For this was the breakdown in Peter's denial. Something was greater in him than his love for Jesus that caused him to deny Jesus three times over. Following Jesus has everything to do with my love for him. It has everything to do with my love for Jesus. And this love is not to be a love among many, but a love above all. Not a love among many, but a love above all. This is where Peter got caught up. And frankly, this is where we get caught up too. I love lots of things. I love some stuff. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my girls. I even love these boys who are now married to and bunking with them. That's a weird thing. I love these guys. I love my friends. Some I've known forever. Some I'm just getting to know. I love being outside. I like working in the yard. I like climbing the side of a mountain. I like riding with the top down to the Jeep. Just being outside in the sun. Beautiful. I love this country we live in. Beautiful country. I love the shorelines of Florida. I love the Tennessee dogwoods that are bursting out. I hope you get on a dogwood tour this week if you live locally. Hope you get in there. Some beautiful space we live in. I love traveling. Remember that? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Remember when we used to go places? I used to love to go places. I love going places. I love seeing new things. I love it. I love the church. I love this church. I love what we get to do together. I love the Bible. It's like a country song, doesn't it? I haven't discovered over this last year I loved you more than I thought I did. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I love you guys. I love you. It's a great place to be. And all these things that I've discovered in loving is that I don't have to work often at making sure those things are in my life. The things I love, I get after. I go after those things. I make sure they're part of my life. In fact, I was thinking about a vacation and planning this summer. And in a 10-day period, I'm hoping to do all those things I just listed to you. I'm hoping to do all those things in a 10-day period because I love them. And I think that's great. God wants us to enjoy this life, the life he's given us, the spaces that he's caused us to live in, the people that we love, our friends, our family. He wants us to enjoy that. But here's what I've also learned, and here's, I think, what's getting at the heart of what Peter was discovering and learning yet again. When I put anything, any one of those things above my love for God, I'm in unshaky territory. My world becomes insecure. I end up doing and becoming something I never thought I'd ever be. And that's where Peter found himself. Life is found in following Jesus, and Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And I can't say exactly for sure in those moments of his denial, what did he love more than Jesus? Maybe his own life, maybe his fear of being attacked by those folks who were taking Jesus down. I don't know what it was, but I know something got in the way where Peter did not love Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he denied him three times over. And it's interesting to note that the first time Jesus poses this question to Peter, he says, hey, do you love me more than these? And people often ask, well, what is the more than these? Well, I believe he's referring to the disciples. Do you love me more than the disciples, the other disciples? Not do you love me more than you love them, but do you love me more than they love me? And you think, well, what does that matter to Jesus? I don't think it mattered to Jesus. I think Jesus knew it mattered to Peter. And so he asked that question. He says, do you love me more than these? Because when Peter was told with the other disciples as Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem, hey, it's going to get ugly. I'm going to get arrested. And here's what's going to happen. Y'all are going to scatter. In fact, you're going to scatter, and this is going to be a tough time for you. You're going to unravel. And Peter's the one that boisterously says in Matthew chapter 6, though they all fall away, and he said this in front of the other disciples. He's pretty brazen. Hey, though these guys fall away, I'll never do it. I'll never fall away. And so Jesus asks him on this side of his own unraveling, on this side of his scattering, he says, hey, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Peter said, I will never. I love those three words. I've said those three words before. Anybody else? I will never. I will never be like that. I'll never be like my mom, never be like my dad. I'll never let that happen. I'll never let it go that far. I will never find myself in that place. In fact, I spend most of my life making sure I never get there. And maybe you're there today, like I've been, and like I'm sure I will be again. Sometimes as much as I vow to never be there again, I find myself in Never Never Land wondering how I got here. Anybody? How did this happen? How did I get in this space? This is the space I said I never wanted to be in. That's what Peter was saying. And I love his passion. I love his desire. I want to follow you. I'll never fall away. And yet we make those bold statements. We got to be careful because we have to realize that just like Peter, just like anyone else who's human, chances are if we're not careful, chances are if we don't keep our love for Jesus first and foremost, we end up in a place we never thought we'd ever be. And it's there. And here, in this context of a relationship with Jesus, that he takes us to a place where we own our failure and he speaks life into us. And it's not a place that we often want to go very, very much, but it's a place I believe we've got to go as believers. Following Jesus is owning my failure and engaging in restoration. It's owning my failure and engaging in restoration. And it gets rather personal for Peter. As Jesus strolls with him along the beach and he gets right into his heart issues, Jesus knew Peter. He knew how he's wired. He made him. He's been hanging out with him for a few years. He knows Peter's going to speak up first. He knows he's got a lot of boldness and passion and jumps out of boats before he's thinking and does a whole lot of stuff. And Jesus knows exactly how Peter's wired and how he is. He knows exactly how I'm wired, how you're wired. He knows us. It's very personal. And earlier on, as Jesus began preparing his disciples, he wasn't speaking in metaphors or parables anymore. He was giving them clear direction. Hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And when we get there, here's what's going to take place. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter speaks up almost immediately in Matthew chapter 16. And he does something that's preposterous to me. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? That's pretty brazen. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I got to tell you, if Jesus calls you Satan, you ought to pause for half a second and go, I better listen up to what's going on right now, right? It had to sting a little bit. I hope it stung a lot of bit, right? I hope it stung a whole lot. I hope Peter got it. Jesus calls him out on his stuff. He calls him out on the very thing that's kind of owning his life at that point. All three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He refers to him not as Peter, not as Cephas, as we know, not as the rock. And I don't mean Dwayne Johnson. I mean the rock. I mean the rock that he says, I'm going to build my church on. He calls him Simon, son of John. He takes him all the way back to the original name, his original reference for Peter. And he says, hey, Simon, son of John. Do you love me? He goes all the way back. Jesus took him back to this moment so that the words spoken to him, I will never, I believe, would have new meaning. That he would never allow himself to get in that space again. He'd never allow that chasm that was created in his denial, that space between his relationship with Jesus, that disconnection and intimacy where he wasn't sure if things were ever going to be made right again. He'd never allow himself to be in that space again. I believe Jesus speaks and takes him back to remind him of these things, to give him triggers in his life so that he'll never go back to that place. And I believe that's the gift of God. He gives us triggers, things that remind us of a time in our life where we failed and we failed royally to keep us ever from going back there. I believe Peter never heard a rooster crow again the rest of his life and didn't go, oh, never again. I'm not letting that happen again. And I love this text in John chapter 20 and 21. We see a clear picture. Jesus is by a charcoal fire. I think it's pretty cool. Jesus is making breakfast for them. Jesus made breakfast. Isn't that awesome? Talk about a chef, right? Made some fish on the beach for them, and he made it by a charcoal fire, and Peter stood by that charcoal fire, and he probably remembered, hey, the last time I stood next to a charcoal fire, and Jesus was the theme here, I was denying him three times as I felt the heat from the fire, the smoke billowing up into my clothes, into my skin, into my flesh. And now I'm before a charcoal fire, and the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, is making me breakfast and speaking grace into my life after an epic fail. Jesus took Peter back to own his stuff. And hear this, not to shame him. Hear it. Not to shame him. Not for him to feel bad about all that he'd done, truly. But he took him back three times over so that he'd grieve it. It says the third time he asked, Peter grieved. That he'd asked him a third time. Why are you asking me a third time? This is starting to hurt. And Jesus goes, I want it to hurt because I want to take you all the way back to this failure so that you can see my grace is greater still. That my love is greater still. My mercy is greater still. My restoration for you is greater still. I want you to own your failure so I can speak to you to the volumes of the love, grace, and mercy I have for you. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we love to run to grace. I love me some grace, yes? I sign a lot of my correspondence in grace, Mark, because I know apart from Jesus, where I'd be, in grace, Mark. I'm in grace. I love grace. In fact, if the writer didn't write it, I'd have written Amazing Grace. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus knew you and still asked you to be in a relationship with him? That's amazing grace, yes? And we want to run to grace, but let's not run too quickly and miss the depth of grace by not looking at our stuff. And Jesus takes us back to look at our stuff. Grace is greater still as I own my failure. And I believe that's an essential work for us as we are followers of Christ, as we're followers of Jesus, to own our stuff, to allow the Spirit of God to move us to a place where we own our stuff. Jesus spoke to Peter on the beach. He took him for a walk. Let's go for a walk. I want to deal with some stuff in your life. Jesus is still doing that. This isn't something that happened back there just in the time of Christ. Jesus said, you know what? I'm leaving this world, but I'm going to leave you not alone, not as orphans. I'm going to place my Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit of God himself, of Jesus himself, resides in every last one of us who've given our life to Jesus. And so that gnawing that we feel sometimes is something ain't right. Anybody feel that? Hey, something's not right. Something's not right. Something's not right. That's almost always the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, something's not right. Something's not right. There's something not right there. I want to take you to see what's not right so I can take you deeper, so I can purge it, so I can bring light on that, so I can expose that and take your relationship with me far deeper, far greater, with much greater depth than you ever dreamt or imagined. That's the Spirit of God doing his work. I love David's prayer. It's a bold prayer, and I encourage you to pray it, but pray it only if you want to and mean it. David prays in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a prayer, right? Search me, O God. Is there anything in me? Search me. Take my life. Take all that I am and search me. Reveal anything in me that's offensive to you, that might grieve you, that might get in the way of me following you, and lead me. You catch that? Follow me again. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Failure does not define us, Jesus does. Peter blew it, but he wasn't dismissed. He wasn't canceled, but he was pursued. He was targeted for restoration. Jesus said, hey, let's go for a walk. I want you to experience something even deeper about me than you've ever experienced before. And Peter's response is one of humility and an affirmation of his love for God. And where do you see humility in this text? Well, I see humility because If you read through the Gospels and you read through even in John, Peter's always speaking up first, jumping out of boats, making things happen. You don't hear a lot from Peter since his denial on the resurrection. He's not being very boisterous or very verbal anymore. He's kind of quiet until Jesus goes, hey, let's go for a walk. There's a humility. There's a humility in silence as Peter sits before Jesus or walks with Jesus and allows Jesus to get into the stuff of his life. And then there's also this place where Jesus asks him three times over. Again, not to shame him, but to take him all the way there. Three times over. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? the bottom line question, do you love me? And Peter says over and over, yes, Jesus, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter reaffirms his love for Jesus. He reaffirms his affirmation and his love for Jesus. The words, I love you, are powerful words. I struggle with them most of my life. I had a hard time saying those words. And yet, now that I'm a dad, an old dad, it's very seldom I get off the phone with either of my girls and not say to them, I love you. I love you. I can't imagine ending a conversation and not knowing that I love them. And yet I was struck this week when I thought about this, how many conversations have I had with Jesus this week or this month where those words have never crossed my lips? Well, you know I love you. You know I love you. It'd be like the guy standing at the altar and, you know, his wife says, do you love me? I love you. And he never brings it up again. I told you that when we got married. You still need to hear that? Right? You're laughing because that's some of you, right? I mean, Jesus is saying, I know that you love me. I need you to tell me that. Because telling Jesus we love him puts him in his rightful place. That's what's called worship. That's what's called honor. That's what's called respect, by telling Jesus we love him. And when I put him in his rightful place, which is first and foremost in my life and yours, it puts me in mine. It puts me in mine. It brings a fresh realignment into my world. And then as love is reestablished in Peter's life, he calls him to serve. Following Jesus is taking my next step in serving. It's stepping into what God has me to do. And it's interesting here, and I love this about John and Peter. Again, I tell you, there's this tension that they have. You know, one gets to the tomb, the other one rushes in. They always know where the other one is. John's following behind. And it's interesting, Jesus says to Peter in this intimate conversation, he gives him some prophetic words about his life, and he says to him, hey, at the end of your life, here's what's going to happen. You're going to die a pretty miserable death. You're going to want to go places. People are going to dress you. And it even refers to, most scholars would say, the crucifixion. And you'd think Peter's response would be, holy cow, is that going to hurt? You know what he says? What about John? What's his fate? What about John? And Jesus gets real direct. And I love it. He gets all Jersey on Peter. And he says to him, hey, don't you worry about John. What's it to you if I let John live till I come back? None of your business. And here's what he says to him. Underline it. Put it in your own heart and life. You follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about John. It's not about John. It's about me and you. We're on the beach. We're walking. I want to make things right with you. I'll take care of John. You take care of you. You do you. You follow me. And this hit me between the eyes this week. Real quick. I got issues with envy. Whole another sermon for a whole another day. And if you're a psychologist, sign me up. I'm there. I'll pay. Envy leads to comparison and competition. I do a lot of comparing. I look at this person, that person. Lately, I've been thinking about a lot of other people. And as I was preparing for this message, I heard Jesus say to me, don't worry about them. You follow me. You follow me. That's the call in my life. But you know what, folks? That's the call in your life, too. There's a next step for us to follow Jesus. This isn't one of those sermons where you can go home today and go, yeah, the preacher wasn't that good. That wasn't for me. The preacher might not have been that good, but this is for you. This is for every one of us. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, this is for you. There's a next step. There's always a next step. There's always some next place God's taking us. Not to destroy us, not to condemn us, not to show us our faults, but to give us this very resurrection life he died to give us, the thing we're celebrating this weekend. Amen? God's calling you to follow him, to step into whatever that is, that next step of obedience for you, that next step of what Jesus is calling you to do in serving him. He says to Peter, you love me, you love me, you love me. Yes, yes, yes. Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, tend the flock. People make a whole lot about the different animals. It's not about that. It's about the three times and Jesus taking back to the three denials and saying, you serve me. And for Peter, it was a big call. Tune in next week. We're moving out of the journal of John. We're moving into the book of Acts. Peter follows. And as Peter follows, he multiplies followership where thousands of other people tend to follow Jesus too and give their lives to Christ. And so for Peter, his next step was to step up and lead the flock. That might not be your next step, but there's some next step for you. That's Peter's story. What's your story? Where are you in your story? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Where are you in your following him? Here's our next steps for the weekend. Together, today, I'm inviting you to vow and to resolve to follow Jesus like you've never followed him before. A lot of us have sung that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. Let's decide again today to be all in, to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Online, amen? Did you hear him? I didn't. Second thing, I want you to consider this. At lunch today, Easter meal sometime this weekend, today, tomorrow, or on a phone conversation day with a friend or whatever, tell someone else what you love best about Jesus. Just declare what you love about Jesus. Ask the question. Maybe if you ask the question, you can actually start it. Other people will be in that awkward moment where they have to respond. Hey, give us one thing. Tell us one thing you love about Jesus. Because as we do that, you know what we're doing? We're declaring him to be our first love. We're writing him on the doorpost of our life and of our hearts and in our homes. Allow that to be a next step for you today. And then personally, before next Monday or Tuesday, ask this question. Pray this prayer. God, search me. Try me. If there's any offensive way in me, would you reveal it? Would you take me to that place in me? Whatever it is that's blocking me from following you, would you cause me to see it? I've missed it. That's why they call them blinders. Would you reveal to me what it is that you want to deal with in me so that we can have that relationship, that resurrection life that you died to give me? And before we leave, before we get into a final worship experience this morning, let's just spend a moment or two and just ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you speak to us? He's always speaking. Would you show us what our next step is? Let's just spend a moment or two in prayer. God, we surrender ourselves before you right now, and we open our hearts and our minds to you and ask you, Holy Spirit, speak. We're listening. Ask you to stand, and we're going to actually declare together that we've decided to follow Jesus. Would you sing this with us?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Though none go with me.
I know for sure that in a group this size, both here on campus and online, that there are folks here who can't take that next step because you've never taken the first step. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never walked into a relationship with him, this life that he offers us. And so I'm begging you today to think about it. I'm begging you today to respond. That gnawing that's going on in your gut right now, and you think, I think what I've heard today is true. It's not because of my words. It's because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He's drawing you to a relationship with him. He's asking you to say yes, that you would be a person who follows Jesus. And I just got to tell you, you might look at the church and people around you and go, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. We absolutely are. Let's just be honest about it. We're trying every day to practice what we preach. We're trying to do the things we say we're supposed to do. And so if you're making your decision based on the rest of us, you're never going to come to Christ. We're a bunch of strugglers. We're all trying to take the next step in following Jesus, and we're stumbling over ourselves and each other to do it. So that's not the deal. The deal is Jesus died to give you life, a resurrection life, a life that's yours, that's free, that you can live in intimacy with the creator of the universe. And so today, it's our prayer that you would give your life to Christ. I'm going to pray a quick prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if this is your heart's desire, would you pray silently? God, I know that I've heard something today that's true. And I know that there's been a yearning in my heart. There's been a passion in my heart that's not been resolved by anything or anyone else. And I believe today that what I've heard is your spirit calling me to a relationship with you. And it's this day, God, I want to ask you to forgive my sins. I want to ask you to step into my life. I want to step into yours. And I don't know exactly all that following looks like or will mean, but I trust you. I want to step into it. And it's the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. And for all of us who are followers of Christ, no better way to end a resurrection weekend than to worship and to sing honor and praise, do his name. Amen. Let's sing.